Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Folks, today's message, as we continue in this series on weathering the storms, is titled, Surviving Your Worst Nightmare. I get phone calls from people in all kinds of crisis situations. Not long ago, I got a phone call from a girl who said, "I need help. I'm a 13-year-old caught in the middle of a very dysfunctional family." I thought to myself, you are a very precocious 13-year-old who has learned some powerful lingo. But as we talked, I learned that she was right about her very dysfunctional family. Unfortunately, this family, with all their problems, is typical of many. A person called to discuss whether or not to file for a legal separation or seek guardianship of an alcoholic spouse. This person wanted to protect the spouse and the rest of the family from the dangerous behavior of the inebriated spouse, especially driving while under the influence. The person said to me, "This is my worst nightmare." It reminded me of something Job said after being hit with a barrage of disasters. "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." All of us have been through storms, and at times we wonder if God isn't preparing us for more storms to come. Most of us have a worst-case scenario in our minds, and we're hoping and praying it's not going to happen. Many years ago, a woman spoke at the famous InterVarsity Missions Conference in Urbana, Illinois. She was speaking to thousands of university students. She said, "When I was growing up, I was afraid to yield my life to Jesus Christ, because I thought if I did, I would end up as an old maid missionary to Africa. After years of struggling, I finally surrendered to the Lord, and now I'm an old maid missionary to Africa." Then she said, "You know, I wouldn't have it any other way. I found out that the thing I feared is actually wonderful. One great benefit is that God has shown me that He is all I need." Sometimes God whispers quietly to our spirits to prepare us for a storm that will test our faith and try us and cause us, if we're wise, to run to Him and take refuge. He warns us because He loves us and doesn't want us to be destroyed. Even people who don't know the Bible well know the story of Job. Many people have identified with Job at certain points in life. What we sometimes fail to remember, however, is that Job didn't have access to the book of Job. He was a man with an idyllic life. When sudden misery came upon him, he had questions. As he suffered, he developed an even deeper, abiding faith in God. And I read now from the book of Job. One day when Job's sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were grazing nearby, and the Sabaeans attacked and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The fire of God fell from the sky and burned up the sheep and the servants, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another messenger came and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 raiding parties and swept down on your camels and carried them off. They put the servants to the sword, and I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, Yet another messenger came and said, "Your sons and daughters were feasting and drinking wine at the oldest brother's house, when suddenly a mighty wind swept in from the desert and struck the four corners of the house. It collapsed on them, and they are dead. And I am the only one who has escaped to tell you." At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. The Lord said to Satan, "Very well then, he is in your hands, but you must spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the top of his head. Then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. His wife said to him, "Are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die." He replied, "You are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. When Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. Then they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights. No one said a word to him, because they saw how great his suffering was. "What I feared has come upon me," Job said. "What I dreaded has happened to me." So many people going through tragic difficulties say the same thing. "This is my worst nightmare." In the midst of a good life, Job said, "What I feared has come upon me. What I dreaded has happened to me." He had been greatly blessed, but he obviously had a question in his mind. What if it's not always like this? What if disaster strikes one day? Disaster did strike. Job came to the point where he was literally sitting among the ashes. Things that had been beautiful were now in ruins. Things that had brought joy and encouragement, reminding him daily that God loved him and had blessed him, were now taken from him. Job was sitting in misery, seeking to hold on to his faith. I don't know what your worst nightmare is. That particular encounter with tragedy that would make you sympathize with Job. Everyone's story is different. But all through life, we all know pain. Sometimes when it seems things are going great, suddenly they can go all wrong. There are times when our loved ones do things that create a worse grief than if they had died. It doesn't diminish the love we have for them, but it would have been easier to grieve the loss of physical life than to see them take a grievously evil path that tempts us to despair. A young married woman who had lost her mother after a long debilitating disease spoke to me about the greater heartbreak of losing her dad in a very different way after her mother was gone. He hadn't died, but his changed behavior made her wonder about his salvation. She didn't seem to know this man who had been her spiritual advisor as she now watched him rebel against God. The father she thought she had always known was no longer with her. A man she didn't want to know had emerged. Some people deal with the pain of their nightmare by suppressing it or pretending it doesn't exist. Their response is summed up in the expression, "Denial ain't just a river." This is perhaps what turned this young woman's father into a rebel. He wasn't willing to truly grieve the pain of his loss and turn to God for comfort. Instead, he sought comfort in actions that were in direct disobedience to God's word. There are all kinds of situations where denial can lead to further tragedy. Others can see it coming, but the people it will most deeply impact ignore the dark and ominous clouds on the horizon moving their way. A friend called me recently to ask advice. His neighbor's teenage daughter had just attempted suicide. A family member discovered her unconscious and unresponsive in her bedroom. After the rescue squad took her away in an ambulance, my friend's wife drove the girl's mother to the hospital. The father met them there. At 3 a.m., as his daughter remained on life support, he came into the waiting room where my friend's wife had been praying for hours and said in a disgusted tone, "She is so self-serving, always looking for ways to get attention." At that point, it was still questionable whether the girl would even live. This was not a plea for attention, where a person takes pills and then calls for help. This was a carefully planned and nearly successful attempt to die. My friend's wife was horrified as she drove the mother home and heard, "She can't miss the end of the term. This could affect her admission to a good college." Within 48 hours, the girl's father, an influential physician, had his daughter transferred from ICU to his home. The mother told my friends, "She's fine now. She'll be back in school on Monday." The issues that had driven the girl to take her own life were being completely ignored. The suicide note, which she had left to be found after she was dead, specifically spoke of her despair over the pressure she felt at school. The parents only seemed concerned with avoiding humiliation. My friends were concerned that the girl would not survive with no counseling and no sympathy even from her own parents. These parents have other children as well who can clearly see that their very lives are not as important as preserving the image of a stable family. I told my friend that there is nothing we can do to make other people take their responsibilities seriously. I suggested ways to gently guide these parents toward the truth, despite the evidence that these parents would rather pretend the suicide attempt never happened. I suggested sending them notes saying such things as, "We are praying for you as you deal with the particularly painful difficulties that lie ahead." But beyond showing love to the various members of the family, there is little that my friends can do to help. If your child's attempted suicide doesn't get your attention, it is unlikely that you will be prepared for the storms that follow. What a difference is seen in those who are prepared. Even as this book was being written, dear friends of ours lost their 27-year-old son in a car accident. A wonderful Christian and robust athlete, their only son was taken without warning. The response of this family to such painful news was an extraordinary testimony to God's grace. Sorrowful? Of course. But not the sort of grief as those who have no hope. Their preparation for this nightmare was evident to all. Not only did it make it possible for them to survive their worst nightmare with peace and grace, they provided strength and comfort as well as eternal perspective to all who came in contact with them during this time. Their faith not only sustained them, but also deepened through this tragedy. The young man's mother was the first to be informed of his death. She was called out of her morning Bible study class to receive the news. With her usual beautiful smile, she responded, "You always assume it will be someone else's child, but God is in control. He knows what He's doing. I don't have to know." Because their son had evidenced this same trust in his life, they could face their grief with confidence in his eternal security. This foundational trust, which she and her husband exhibited, was also reflected in their only surviving child. upon hearing the news of her brother's tragic death. Her married sister, who had been his best friend, immediately called her brother-in-law and challenged him to give his life to Christ. "I'm so glad it was my brother and not you. I know he's in heaven. Please realize that you need to trust Christ now before it's too late." How do we orient our thinking properly so that when the storms come, whatever they may be, we're ready? On the one hand, this involves recognizing that there is a sovereign God. The universe is not run by chance. Our lives are not ruled by a statistical toss of a coin, where sooner or later it will come up tails. God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him. But this doesn't mean that everything is going to be good when it comes our way. It doesn't mean life will be easy and fun, and if we just have enough faith, we won't have to go through hard times. God doesn't promise health and wealth to anyone. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the promise. And while Jesus did come so that we could have life and have it to the full, sometimes having life to the full involves discovering that God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. People come to see me and tell me about health problems or other difficult things happening in their lives that I'm very sorry to hear. I've said to close friends when they've told me the doctor's dire prognosis, "You may not live long enough to die of your illness." The doctor may believe you only have about 9 months. The fact is, your doctor may not live 9 months. On the other hand, you may live a lot longer than 9 months. I was teaching on this subject at a conference center in North Carolina, and a man shared his testimony with me. He and his wife had been involved in ministry for many years when she was diagnosed with a very serious cancer and given only a few months to live. Because their lives had impacted so many people, there were many who came to their home to express their sympathy and love and say goodbye to her. They kept a guest book for these friends to sign. And 7 years later, when the Lord finally called her home, 35 of the friends who had come to tell her goodbye had preceded her in death. Only the Lord knows how much time we have left. Never presume that you have another day, and never presume that you don't. God is in control. You probably know other people whose situations were ruled hopeless, and yet they lived on and on. Often the doctors don't understand why. Life is uncertain, but God is trustworthy. Whatever difficulty we face, the goal is to face it, holding on to the everlasting arms, knowing that He's holding on to us. Job experienced horrible things, one right after the other. There are times in our lives when a succession of things, such as the death of a loved one, financial reversal, and health problems, come so quickly that we keep our eyes on the horizon, wondering if a cloud of locusts is moving our way. I remember when we had 3 kids in diapers, the oldest needing a lot of extra medical attention. The church I pastored was building its first building, and I ruptured a disc in my neck. And my wife developed mononucleosis. When things like this happen, you can't help but wonder, are we doing something wrong? How are we going to get through this? Do you assume you've done something wrong when suffering comes into your life? When storms come, it's important to remember that suffering itself is not a sign that God is angry with us. God was very pleased with Job. He was one of God's favorite people. And although we do sometimes suffer because we've done stupid or evil things, we will often suffer because we did the right thing. Well, folks, that's today's chapter. I hope it's an encouragement to you. It's titled Surviving Your Worst Nightmare, and it's part of the book that we're telling you about this week. It's called Weathering the Storms. We first released this book back in 2000. It's gone through several printings and lots of copies, thousands of copies have gone out to friends of the ministry and folks who have heard about it from somebody else. We'd love for you to be one of the people who help spread the word. If you find these messages helpful and you feel that you might want to share this with somebody else, go to our website and you'll find there a wealth of resources. We've done, I think it's 14 books now between my wife and me. All the ones that say by Susan Wood, I'd like to think that I had a hand in. And all the ones that say that they're by Jim Wood, I can guarantee you she had a hand in, because what she does is she takes tapes of my preaching and teaching, and then she edits them into written form so that they are readable. Now it's my pleasure to read some on the air for folks like you who find it easier to listen than to read at the moment. So, again, if you are interested in getting a copy of Weathering the Storms, go to our website, wvr.org, and check it out. You'll find our resources there, easy to obtain. We are glad to hear from you. As you hear this, I am, God willing, preaching in India, and very grateful for the opportunity that God gave us through our church here in Wares Valley, Covenant Community Church, to go overseas with my son Andrew and two of the men from our church are joining us there, and we're doing some ministry there in India, both up in the area of Lucknow and also down in the area of Chennai, which used to be known as Madras, preaching in some different churches there, meeting with pastors and ministry leaders, and it's a great joy for me to get to do that. So I hope as you listen to this, you'll offer up a prayer on my behalf. Pray that I will be used by the Lord, given an anointing of His Holy Spirit in order to be able to minister effectively and accomplish what He's sending me to India to do. And then pray, if it please the Lord, that I return safe and sound and am able to continue here in ministry in Wares Valley. It'll mean a lot to my wife to know that you're praying for us. You can go to our website and send us a note to indicate that you're praying. We'd really appreciate that, appreciate hearing from you. As I was praying about what I should preach in the historic St. Andrew's Kirk in Chennai, the Lord put on my heart the story of Thomas, who heard the testimony of the other apostles that they had seen the risen Christ, that He was alive, and he was slow to believe, but had to wait a whole week for Jesus to show up again. And so I'm preaching on that since it's the week after Easter. I thought it would be good to preach about Thomas and how he was slow to believe, and I'm thankful that he didn't just believe easily, because Jesus met him and said, "Here, don't just look, you can touch the wounds even as you said you wish to." And Thomas, of course, responded by worshiping, saying, "My Lord and my God." Now that same Thomas is the one who went to India, bearing the gospel, telling people the good news of Jesus Christ, that indeed Jesus is risen. And once he'd encountered the risen Christ, it changed everything. Well, the place where Thomas died was Chennai. That's where I'll be preaching, as I preach about him and his witness and his faith and God's mercy to him. So pray for me and know that we pray God's blessing on you.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit wvr.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit wvr.org today.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE.
or contact us on the web at wvr.org.